first there was Photoshop. If you didn't like your appearance, you could change it. But that was, of course, after the photo was taken, post-production, you could make yourself look different. Technology is just amazing. Now you can get an app on your phone called Luxury. Luxury is a whole different world. It's raised the bar of the old Photoshop stuff. Let's say that you're having a live video chat with someone. All you have to do is touch a button, and you can actually change your appearance real time while you're talking to them. If you want a shorter nose, if you want different colored eyes, if you want the cheeks a little flatter, whatever it would be, you just hit a button real time while you're talking, and it will change your appearance. You know, and hey, there's nothing wrong with us wanting to look our best, but I mean, come on, there is no joy in just living a mirage and just always being who we really are not. The truth is, that's, you know, if you've got that app on your phone, you're not weird or nothing, I don't mean that, but there are so many unhappy people. There are so many people, God's people, who are unhappy and discontented with who they are and what they have in their life. And it's big business. The world we live in today wants to keep you and I in a state of discontentment. There's a lot of pressure there for you and I to not be happy with who we are or what we have. I read in 2017, if you look at all media advertising, if you look at TV advertising, if you look at internet advertising, if you look at print advertising, advertisers are going to spend $200 billion this year trying to sell us stuff. A lot of the basis of advertising and that $200 billion worth of advertising is built upon discontentment. In other words, they're telling us you need bigger, you need better, you need more. If you don't have our product, if you don't have the latest, greatest, up to date, your life cannot be complete. I mean, you've got to have this. They stir this spirit of being discontented, of being unhappy, saying, man, I really need that, or I've got to have that. And what that's led to is we now live in a nation where we've got full houses, full garage, full storage shed, full bellies, but empty hearts. It's discontentment. We basically, in real world, don't live in a home or an apartment. We all live in a tent. We either live in the tent of discontentment, which is a life of misery, or we live in a life of being content, which is a life of joy and a life of peace. And which tent do you live in today? The truth is, the bottom line is, regardless of how much you love Jesus and how much you've been walking with Jesus, because we're humans, we will struggle with discontentment from time to time in our lives. It's going to happen. So the question really this morning is, are you an unhappy Christian? I mean, are you unhappy? Do you find yourself wishing that you could trade your life for someone else's life? Do you wonder, in the real world with schedule and all those sort of things, is it possible, is it even remotely possible to have less stress in my life and more peace in my life? Does being content even really exist? Is it just this kind of psychobabble sort of whatever? And if it does exist, how can I walk in that world? How can I really know that? Well, that's what today's message is all about. I'm really excited because there is hope. There really is hope. There really is help in this area of our lives. But we've got to learn together the biblical truth and teaching of what contentment really is in our lives. Because you can see on our screens, if our satisfaction in life comes from the world, nothing will ever be enough. We'll always need more. But if our satisfaction in life comes from Christ, you can have nothing, and nothing is enough. And that's the title, Nothing is Enough. This summer series is a series about nothing, as we have been talking about those amazing places in the Bible where God intentionally uses the word nothing. He teaches us some of the most important life-changing lessons in life through the word nothing. It means a lot to us. There's something about nothing, because nothing is impossible with God. Now, the text we're looking at today, our nothing verse, is found in 1 Timothy. It's towards the end of the New Testament. If you don't know your Bible very well, it's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's towards the end of the Bible. So if you want to open your Bible to 1 Timothy 6, if you want to open your Bible app to 1 Timothy 6, there's even Bibles in the back of the pews. If you want to grab one of those, it's towards the back, again, of the book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we're going to be camping here on three verses. Paul is writing his young son in the faith named Timothy. Paul loves Timothy. He wants to help Timothy. He wants Timothy to have a healthy spiritual life. He wants Timothy to know what it is to live in Christ's victory, to have a victorious Christian life. He wants Timothy to keep growing as a disciple. He wants Timothy to be used by God for God's glory, to see many people come to know Christ. So Paul was just pouring his life into Timothy. And one of the vital aspects of being spiritually healthy, of having a victorious Christian life, of living on gospel mission, is that we have to understand what it means to be content, to live in contentment. Here's our three verses, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. It says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That's our nothing verse. And finally, verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content." Here's what we want to try to tackle today. Very practical. How can you and I attain and then maintain contentment in our lives? And then number two, how can you and I, how do we deal with discontentment when it hits us? Those two things. When discontentment hits my life, how can I deal with it? And how can I attain and how can I maintain contentment? What is it? What does it look like? What does it look like in the real world? Well, these three verses, each one of these three verses has a lesson for living to teach us what contentment is and how to live a life where we have inner joy and inner peace regardless of what's going on in us or around us. So let's just jump right in. The first lesson for living is from verse 6, and it says this, "Contentment, our priority is God, not gain." This is from verse 6. Our priority is God, not gain. Verse 6 says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." In my own words, let me sum up what verse 6 is saying to us. True immeasurable wealth is the wholeness of a God-centered life that is totally satisfied in Jesus and needs nothing else added to it. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. What that is saying in one sentence is true immeasurable wealth is the wholeness of a God-centered life that is totally satisfied in Jesus and needs nothing else added to it. Think for a moment who's saying these words. This is Paul. There was a time in Paul's life, he was a Pharisee. That meant he was one of the most politically religious, connected guys in all of Jewish culture. I mean, Paul was a guy, he had status, he had power, he had all the comforts that life had to offer him. But then on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and everything radically changed. The world's eye, they would say, "Wow, Paul, you had everything as a Pharisee. You had status, power, comfort. Now you have nothing. You've lost it all." The world would say, "Paul, you had everything and you've lost every single bit of it. You've lost your status. You've lost your power. You've lost the comforts of life. You're persecuted. You're thrown in prison." Paul would say, "Man, you've got it so wrong. Before Jesus, I had nothing. But now that I have Jesus, I didn't lose anything. I've gained everything." What he's teaching us here. Notice it says there in verse 6 the phrase "great gain." That's really a powerful statement. It means to profit. It's speaking about being very, very wealthy. Forbes had an article recently that was called "The Fastest to Wealth," and it talked about Jay Walker. I'm not talking about walking about across the road. The guy's name is Jay Walker. That's his name. He's the inventor of Priceline, and he is the fastest to wealth. And 1 year after he invented Priceline, he became a billionaire. In other words, the wealth and the riches just kept pouring in and pouring in and pouring into his life. That's the picture of what great gain means in verse 6. It's a picture of this profit and wealth that is just pouring in, pouring in, pouring in. But be very careful. Paul is not talking about money. He's not talking about health and wealth. He's not talking about physical wealth. He's talking about what matters the most. He's talking about spiritually. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:7 that if you know Jesus, you have his immeasurable riches. He says, spiritually, because my soul is saved, spiritually, Timothy, because you belong to Jesus, you are filthy rich, and the wealth just keeps pouring into your life. Not money, not material things, spiritual things in your life, because that's what matters the most. Ricky Zell talked about a guy who kind of burst into the pastor's office, and his face was white. His eyes were just, big. He was just almost in a state of shock, and he threw himself down in a chair. He was panicked. He says, "Pastor, I've lost everything. Pastor, I've lost everything." He says, "My company just had a financial collapse. I've lost everything." The pastor said, "Oh, no." He said, "I'm so sorry that you lost your faith." And the guy said, "No, I haven't lost my faith. You didn't hear me right. I lost my finances. I lost everything." The pastor says, "Oh, I am so sorry that you lost your character. And the guy corrected him, said, oh, I didn't lose my character. My company went down the drain. Said, oh, okay, I am so sorry you lost your salvation. And the guy corrected him again and said, no, I didn't lose that. I lost all my finances. I lost everything. The pastor says, well, you didn't lose your faith. You didn't lose your character. You didn't lose your salvation. It sounds like to me you didn't lose anything that really matters the most. That's what this is teaching us here. It's what really matters the most. Not all this stuff, but this. Then he says godliness. Godliness here is two things. It's first of all, it's through a relationship with Jesus, you know God. No one can have godliness in their life without knowing God through Jesus. And that, of course, that's the gospel, that all of us are perfectly imperfect and God is perfect and holy and we can't bridge that gap. Only Jesus can, and he did when he died and he arose for our sins. And when you come to Jesus and call on his name, new person, new life, forgiven, declared free. So we know God through Jesus Christ. Then godliness means that once I know God through Jesus Christ, in all aspects of life, health, sickness, good times, bad times, easy times, hard times, whatever, in all aspects of life, I have an awareness of God and I'm in awe of God. I have this serious trust, reverence for God that in all aspects of daily living, I go through life. Godliness is I know God through Jesus, but I'm aware of him and I'm in awe of him. And I want to live for his glory. The greatest compliment that can be said to a Christian is they're a godly person. Wanda Dixon was a lady who at the church I used to pastor in Southwest Missouri, and I described her. Other people would say this statement. I said it so many times. Wanda Dixon is the godliest woman I've ever met in my life. See, that's what it means here, that the life of Jesus is just coming out of you. So this great gain, this spiritual riches and wealth pouring in and knowing God through Jesus and this walking in awe in every aspect of your life, aware of him, then there comes contentment. Contentment is really cool to understand what it means. In Bible days, cities would be called a contented city. If a city was a contented city, it was a self-contained city. The cities in those days had walls built around them, and if a city had its own food supply and its own water supply on the inside of the walls, it was a self-contained city. Warfare in that day, the enemy would surround the city, have a siege, try to starve them out, you know, cut off all supplies going in or out, but that didn't work. If you were a contented city, that means that you had enough supply on the inside of you that regardless of what the enemy did on the outside of you, it wasn't going to affect you. That's what the word means. It has everything to do with what's on the inside, the supply on the inside, not the circumstances on the outside. So contentment means regardless of circumstances on the outside of me, Christ is in me. I have peace and an inner satisfaction due to his sufficiency. I don't need anything outside of me to happen to make me satisfied. Nothing needs to change. Nothing needs to be added. If I have Jesus, regardless of my outward circumstances, they may be hard, they may be confusing, I may cry, whatever, but I don't need anything on the outside of me to change because I've got Jesus on the inside of me, and that's where my satisfaction and my content and my peace comes from. See, this contentment means that greed does not have a grip on us, that materialism does not master us, that envy does not enslave us, that stress does not shackle us, that circumstances do not control us. I am content because of who I am in Jesus. I am content because with what God has given me, I have peace and joy and satisfaction in my life, and I don't need anything on the outside of me to change in any way, shape, or form because my contentment comes from Christ. And that is great gain. That is a life spiritually where the profit is just pouring in. To understand contentment, we really need to understand what contentment is not, that word in verse 6 that says content. Contentment, it's not wrong to have stuff, but it is wrong if you cannot be satisfied without stuff. Contentment does not mean that you and I sell everything we own, wear burlap, eat birdseed, and sing kumbaya on some mountain somewhere, okay? It's nothing weird like that. It's not wrong to have stuff, but it is wrong if I cannot be satisfied unless I have that stuff. Contentment does not mean that it's not wrong to have desires. It's not wrong to have plans, to have dreams. Contentment doesn't mean that you can't do your best to try to improve your health, to try to improve your life, to try to improve your family. You can be content and still want to be married someday. You can be content and still want to get your master's degree. You can be content and still want to grow your business. You can be content with where you're at and still want to be healthy. But if those things don't happen, you don't need those things to happen in order to be satisfied internally. So it's okay to have stuff, and it's okay to have dreams and desires to do our best and to be our best. Contentment is not a cloak for laziness. See, some people who try to pull off the content thing, they just are satisfied with status quo. Like, hey, dude, you ever thought about mowing your yard because the grass is past your windows? No, I'm content with my yard. Contentment is not a cloak for laziness. And contentment is not some kind of an excuse to live an unengaged, isolated life that we're so self-sufficient. We don't need anyone else in our lives. We can kind of do our own Lone Ranger thing. That's not a life of contentment. God created us to need each other and do life with each other. So contentment is all those things. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay to have dreams and desires. Want to improve yourself, to work hard to do that. Nothing wrong with that. It's not being lazy. It's not being isolated. There are some contentment zappers that are out there. These things will absolutely blow contentment out of our lives and make us discontented. The first one is if we play the comparison game. If we have an unhealthy habit of always comparing ourselves to other people, that's going to zap our contentment. That creates envy, and envy is a discontentment with who I am or what God has given me. It is none of my business what God gives my neighbors. It's between them and God. A second contentment zapper is entitlement. If I somehow believe that my status in life, I deserve more than where I'm at, God, this is my state right now, and I deserve more than this. Hey, everything we have in life is a gift from God's grace, and the only thing we deserve from God is wrath and hell. The third thing that is a contentment zapper in our lives is greed. If we always have to have more, if we want more of the world than we want more of Jesus, it will absolutely kill any inner peace or joy that we have. Anytime we go after this world, any area of the world to try to satisfy us, I promise you it will not do it. You will want more. You gotta have more. And then the final thing that will zap our contentment is the if only syndrome. These are people who say, if only fill in the blank would happen, I would be happy and satisfied in my life. It can be anything. If only this would happen to me. See, Jesus sets us free from that kind of a life where it's the if only on down the road. When that happens, then I'll know real happiness. He sets us free from an if only life to a Christ only life. The beautiful thing about Jesus is I don't have to live my life always thinking about the if only that's going to bring me happiness. You can actually enjoy the very day that you're walking in. Jesus gives us the ability to live now. I mean, contentment is so huge. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Another verse that's important to understand contentment as we're looking at verse 6 is Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. Our normal natural state in our fallen humanity is not to be content. We are normally and naturally discontented. And Paul is teaching us that to be content in our life is a gift of grace God gives us. It's supernatural. We can't manufacture it ourselves. But I love the word learn that's there. It's like the moment you get saved and I got saved, we're not automatically content. We have to learn it. It's part of discipleship. It's part of becoming more like Jesus each and every day. We have to learn contentment in our lives. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was a Roman prisoner when he wrote this. He knew what it was like to have prosperity in his life. He knew what it was like to have poverty in his life. Paul is teaching us here, contentment is not found in prosperity. Because regardless of how much stuff you have, you're going to want more because you're going to live in fear that you're going to lose the stuff that you have. He's also teaching us contentment is not found in poverty. If you don't have anything, you're going to live in fear because you're going to want more and live in fear because you're going to be afraid of lacking things in your life. So prosperity, I'm going to be afraid I'm going to lose everything, so I want more. Poverty, I'm going to be afraid I lack things, so I want more. He's telling us that poverty and prosperity is not the path to contentment. Christ is the only contentment. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is used in a lot of ways, and I mean, that's okay, but the biblical context of that verse is talking about contentment and not coveting. It's that regardless if I have prosperity or if I am in poverty, regardless if I am healthy or if I am incredibly sick, regardless if all my relationships are strong or all my relationships are strained, regardless if I kind of have a sense of direction, regardless if I don't know what my next step is going to be, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have an inner joy and an inner satisfaction, an inner peace, because of Jesus in me, not the circumstances outside of me. Some people would say, you know, I mean, really, is this important of a topic? People all over the world never heard of Christ before. I mean, have you watched the news this week? Everything that's going on in the world, and we're spending an entire time talking about contentment and discontentment. Is it really that big of a deal? It is a huge deal. Matter of fact, the two greatest falls in the history of the universe happened because of discontentment. The first one, which is a mystery to us, we don't fully understand, in Isaiah 14, the fall of Satan out of heaven happened because of discontentment. That's the first great fall. This angel Lucifer was not content with his place in God's kingdom, with whom God had created him to be. He wanted more. In his discontentment, he wanted to sit on the throne of God, so he got kicked out of heaven. The second great fall, why contentment is such a serious deal, is in Genesis 3. It's Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden that led the world into sin. Think about it. Adam and Eve were in the very presence of God personally, and they were in a garden of perfection. And that still was not good enough for them. There was only one thing in the whole garden, this tree in the middle. They did not need it. They could not have it, but they sure wanted it. And they made a decision in their discontentment to say, even though I'm in the presence of God, even though I'm in the perfection of the garden, even though I don't need that thing and I'm supposed to not have it, I want it so bad, I am not happy with what God has given me. I need more than what God has given me in my life. And because I'm going to do my own thing my own way, because my plan is best, I'm going to do what God doesn't want me to do because God has not given me what I think I need. They took a bite of the fruit, and it's pretty serious because now there's this thing called death, disease, war, hate, and hell, all because Adam and Eve were discontented, saying that what God has given me is not enough. I need more. And discontentment is still causing a lot of falls today. You know how many marriages fall apart because a spouse is not content with their spouse? You know how many families fall apart because the family is not content? They've bought into this pressure of more, bigger, better, and all that stuff. Do you know that how many families are suffocating because of debt in this country? Because the advertisers, more, 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 more. You know how many churches are closing their doors because of discontented members? It doesn't mean it's wrong to have stuff. It doesn't mean that you don't strive and want to grow and reach more people. Yes, we should want to do those things. You know how many, the gospel mission to the ends of the earth because Christians are not content who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ? Man, it is an absolute huge, huge deal. Discontentment is the opposite of faith. It is mistrusting God. Discontentment is telling God his plans are wrong. We know what's best, the best plans for our lives. God, this is who I am, and God, this is what you've given me, but God, you're wrong because I really need these things too. It's saying, even though you gave me your son on the cross, you don't know what else to give me. Even though you know that the single greatest need in my life was I was absolutely lost spiritually without you. And even though you met the greatest need in my life by sending Jesus to the cross and all these earthly needs are trivial compared to that, God, you still don't know what I need. And I'm not content with what you've given me. I need more. When this discontentment hits us, how do we fight it? We do three things. Number one is hit the brakes. Just stop. Recognize it. Say, I'm not going to get all pouty, and I'm not going to sulk, and I'm not going to start griping about things I don't have. Number two is open our eyes. Say, I've been focusing on the temporal things of this world, took my focus off Jesus. And number three is to fill our hearts. We do all three of these things at the same time. We fill our hearts, we pray, and we say, Jesus, I'm just going to fill my heart and my mind with you. I'm going to think about how rich I am in you, how blessed I am in you, that you'll never leave me or forsake me, that you've forgiven me, that you've changed my life, that heaven's my home when all this craziness is over. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to gripe or sulk. I'm going to realize my focus is on this worldly stuff instead of the Lord. And I'm going to fill my heart and my mind with Jesus and take comfort. Man, this is such good news. God in his grace will help us work through times of discontentment in our lives. He really will. We can grow in this area and improve in this area. So, verse 6, how do we attain and maintain contentment? Our priority is God, not gain. Look at verse 7, number 2, contentment. Our perspective is eternal, not earthly. Our perspective is eternal, not earthly. Now we're to verse 7. It says, for we are nothing, verse. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of this world. If you struggle with giving or materialism, this is a great verse to memorize. For we brought nothing into this world, and we are certain we can take nothing out of this world. This verse is teaching us that we are all equal. It's craziness in this world that some people think they're superior to other people, better than other people. It's nuts. We are all 100% equal. We are equal how we enter this world by birth, and we are equal how we exit this world by death. We bring nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of this world with us. We're all equal. Teaches us four things. This helps us to live a life of contentment. This verse 7 is helping us to live a life of being content. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing from this world. We leave everything in this world, and we can send things ahead into the next world. We brought nothing into this world. It's never happened. There's never been a baby born in the hospital, and the nurse says, hey, wait, don't bring the diaper. He has his own. He brought his own with him. Okay? Never happens. First thing we do is we need something. We bring nothing to the, nothing. We need a diaper. We take nothing from this world. You've heard all that before. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses and all those sort of things. We leave everything in this world. He died a billionaire. No, he didn't. He died. He left every single bit of it behind. Death teaches us that greed and materialism is absolutely irrelevant when you die. But the good news is we can send things ahead into the next world. It's impossible that a contented life and a generous life, that those two things don't collide. Generosity and contentment always walk hand in hand. Contentment says, I don't want to get more. Contentment says, I want to give more. Contentment says, because I need less, that frees up more to meet the needs of other people's needs, the hungry, the hurting, the lost, to meet those people's needs. They always go together. If you live for you, you will never be content, but through an eternal perspective, sending it on ahead, if you live for the Lord and give your life away serving and sharing with others, you'll find contentment. Christians cannot separate joyful, contented living and joyful, generous giving. Those two things cannot be separated. I have no idea what people in this church give. I never look at that. Giving of our resources, our tithes, our offerings, giving time, giving ability. And let me say, those are three distinct things. We don't say, God, I'll give you my time, but not my resources. We don't buy off God like that. Those three things, I have no idea what people give. But I will guarantee you the most joyful, contented people in this church are the generous givers. And I promise you, if there's a member of this church that really struggles in that area, you're probably going to find a pretty unhappy Christian. That's what it's teaching us here. There's an earthly perspective, an eternal perspective, and to live in contentment is an eternal perspective of saying, I brought nothing, I'll take nothing, I'm leaving everything. Third and finally is verse 8. Contentment, our preference is necessities, not luxuries. So our priority is God, not gain. Our perspective is eternal, not earthly. And our preference is necessities, not luxuries. It's verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food in verse 8 are the things we need to maintain life. Clothing in verse 8, it really means shelter. It's what we need to protect our life. So if I have the things in my life to maintain my life, and I have the things in my life to protect my life, I'm going to be content in those things. I don't need anything else on the outside. Verse 8, if you look at that bottom paragraph, this is what it's teaching us to help us live in contentment. How can I live a more life of joy and peace and not in discontent, always being discontented? It's this: don't focus on life's luxuries and forget to be grateful for life's simple necessities. This is hard for us as Americans. It's hard for us because a lot of times we think our luxuries are really necessities. We've come to a point, if I don't have a new iPhone, man, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, I mean, we think luxuries are necessities. It's good to be reminded sometimes of that fact. If you make $34,000 a year, $34,000 a year, you're in the top 1% richest people on this planet. You have more wealth than 99% of all the people in this world, 7 billion plus people. If you only make $25,000 a year, you're still in the top 10% wealthiest people on planet Earth. Only 15% of those 7 billion people have these four things: sufficient food, decent clothes, a home or an apartment, and reliable transportation. 85% of those over 7 billion people don't have those four things. They don't have sufficient food, decent clothes, shelter, and reliable transportation. There's nothing worse than hurting, having a toothache, having an earache, having a stomach ache, having a backache. I'm so grateful. We're so blessed, man. We can get medicines to help us. 5.5 billion people, if they hurt, they have no access to any pain relief treatments. If they've got that horrible infected tooth, 5.5 billion people have no access to anything to fight the pain. 780 million people don't have clean drinking water. I hit my faucet every day and never think about it. And what's really been on my heart this week, and you're going to hear a lot more about this coming year, because I can't escape it, God has drilled it in my heart, is toilets. I want us to be the church that's known for toilets. Did you know that World Toilet Day is November 19th? There's a World Toilet Day. There's a World Toilet Day. In America, we don't think about toilets unless they leak or the one in the restaurant's nasty. 2.4 billion people don't have adequate sanitation. There are families trying to stay healthy and keep their kids alive for the want of a simple toilet. There are many little girls who have to use the restroom out in the open and exposing themselves to men. They don't have a toilet. Let me take a sidestep here. First Baptist, we're going to build some toilets. I've already been talking to our partners in India and some other things. I can't get away from toilets. We're not a bunch of humanitarians who want to get this fuzzy feeling because we help those poor people. This is for the sake of the gospel. There is gospel church planning tied in with the most simple basic need, that someone loved me enough that I don't have to use the bathroom out in the open anymore. And I share all this stuff to say this. This is what it did to me this week, okay? I can't stop thinking about toilets. We're going to build some toilets by God's grace as a church. You'll hear more about that this year. God, help me to stop my embarrassing first world complaining about luxuries I don't have, and help me to be more grateful for the necessities I do have. That will radically help us be more contented. Hear me. There is nothing wrong with the things God has given us. We're not bad people because we have clean drinking water and toilets and we can get Tylenol, okay? What is wrong is if we use those blessings to satisfy our own material self because we're so discontented in life. What is wrong is to use those things selfishly and not have any rip or concern about blessing and helping anyone else on the planet for the glory of God. This is not a humanitarian event. This is gospel-centered to get out the gospel. So don't, it's not about feeling guilty. Don't feel guilty. God, help us to be responsible. And not just use it to satisfy ourselves and throw a little chump change God's way. Man, let's make a difference. A life of contentment, an unhappy Christian, ultimately, it's going to be found in thanking God for the necessities. If what you have doesn't satisfy you, what you won't satisfy either. Contentment is wanting what you have, not having what you want. I need to apologize for you, our church. We really try our best to communicate things to you, and We always want to get ahead of things. We don't like to drop things on you at the last moment. And so I apologize. We have not been communicating this at all. I just need to share this with you, and it's sorry at short notice, but tomorrow there's this thing called this total eclipse, okay? I know you haven't heard about it or anything. It's really amazing to think at the equator, our Earth is spinning 1,000 miles an hour, and the moon is orbiting our Earth right now at 2,288 miles per hour. And while our planet is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and the moon is orbiting us at 2,288 miles an hour, all that is moving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour as we orbit the sun. No wonder we're so stinking dizzy, okay? Man, are you kidding me? And to think that the God who created all that by his word, who created it out of nothing, who holds it all together, who keeps it all running, who knows it all by name, who makes our planet spin at 1,000 miles an hour, orbiting the moon around us at over 2,000 miles an hour, all that's moving around the sun at 6-7 miles an hour. He orchestrates it all, so it's all going to line up, and we wear weird glasses, okay? And wear your glasses. As Barry Freiner said, don't show up next week with a bunch of people with white patches over their eyes. Hi, praise God, welcome to First Baptist Honor. Wear your glasses, okay? But there's even more than that. This just blew me away. The sun is exactly 400 times further away from us on Earth than the moon, while at the same time, the sun is exactly 400 times bigger than the moon. You know why that's huge? If that didn't happen, there'd be no eclipse tomorrow. Because with the sun being 400 times further away, but being 400 times larger on Earth, the moon and sun look the exact same size. Isn't that a coincidence? They look the exact same size to where when the moon goes in front of the sun, it's going to totally block it, and there's going to be all this beauty around it for a couple minutes. And so tomorrow when that happens, and you look up, and man, this is like the Super Bowl for science and astronomy and all those sort of things. But when I look at that tomorrow, and I'm wearing my glasses, when I look at that thing, I'm not going to think about science or astronomy. I'm going to think about the glory and the splendor of God. It's unbelievable. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies his handiwork." We're going out of town on a family vacation. We got 15 family members from 4 states, been planning this for a year. We're all going to get together. It's going to be great. We're going to be further away. We're not in the 100% zone like you all people. We're in like the 80 or 90% zone, whatever it is. But it doesn't matter. I'm okay with that because the eclipse really is a little bit of a letdown, because one of these days I'm going to see the God that made the sun face to face. So it's all good anyway. But the God that makes all this moving and holds it all together and made it the exact size so this eclipse can happen, that's the same God that sent Jesus to the cross for you and for me. And let's make a deal. When we look at the eclipse tomorrow, let's see the glory of God. Let's see the splendor and the beauty of God. Let's see the power of God. Let's see the love of God. And let's see the sovereign control of God who makes all that happen. And that God that is controlling all that lining up with all of it spinning and everything, he is the God in control of your life right now. So when you look at that eclipse, you got 2 minutes. When you look at it, maybe think about all the stuff going on in your world that could make you discontented. And I want you to look at the God who makes the shadow of the moon make this church in the darkness tomorrow. I want you just to say, God, you got this. Because ultimately, contentment is simple. I know God and I trust God. May not understand everything, but I know God and I trust God. And the God that's doing that is the God who loves me, and he's in control of all this. I don't need anything on the outside of me to make that happen. Even if we have nothing, nothing is enough for us because Jesus is everything to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you have taught us today. You've helped us to understand what contentment is and to understand how we can grow in that area and to understand God, that it is possible as an ever-growing disciple, God, because we know discontentment, we're going to struggle with it. All of us will. You've taught us what it's not. It's not wrong to have stuff or to make plans. Or you've taught us things that can harm us. We know how serious it is. But Lord Jesus, thank you that when we know you and we live a life in awe of you, satisfied in our hearts with who we are in you and what you've given us, that is great gain. Thank you for reminding us that we brought nothing into this planet and we'll take nothing with us off this planet. Thank you for reminding us about the eternal perspective for a life of contentment. And thank you, God, we thank you for the luxuries you've given us in this life. God, we thank you. God, we just pause and give you thanks for just the necessities. We're so grateful. And God, help us to not be guilty for your blessings, but help us to be responsible. God, help us to see that a life of contentment is not a life lived to bless ourselves, but it's a life that loves you and blesses others. God, lead us how to build some toilets in some areas of poverty for your gospel and future church plants. Jesus, we have you. And if we lost everything in this life, it would be so hard and so shocking and so difficult for us. God, we're not being fake here. It would be so hard. But Lord, we know the bottom line. If we have nothing and we have you, we have everything, because Jesus, you're enough. Thank you that it is possible to live daily in an ever-growing inner joy and inner peace that's not determined on what's going on around us. Thank you that one of these days, God of the eclipse, we're going to see you face to face, and there'll be no sun, no moon. Your glory is going to light up heaven forever and ever. Until then, may we be faithful. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?